When you're saved, you're called to serve. And when you're called to serve and when you step out in service, you face attacks, discouragements, the assaults of the evil one. Luther talks about the three great enemies that we battle against: the world system, our fallen human nature, and the devil himself. Those three conspire together to bring us down if they possibly can. I've been challenging you in these weeks from the book of Nehemiah. This is a time of rebuilding. As I've talked with other pastors in the community, they've expressed the same concern that I have felt is, so what will rebuilding look like? Will there be those who have been away who have become comfortable being away and never come back? I was talking to Gary Stenberg, our Kenya mission director. The pastor's wife at their church is head of their Awana. But they were talking about, are we going to get enough volunteers? What if the volunteers just say, you know, we've been out of it for a year and a half, and I don't know if I'm coming back. And so there are great, great challenges in front of us. And I've been challenging each one of you is to find what your gifts are. And many of you know what your spiritual gifts are. To embrace those gifts that have been given to you by the Spirit of God and find ways to be directly involved in ministry and mission as we rebuild, not just in this church, but you think about it, you heard me during the announcements, our concern is rebuilding in our whole community, being splintered and scattered, and each person going his or her own way, and fewer connections and all of that, that the Lord would draw us together, and especially in His work, in His ministry. You know the little phrase, only what's done for Christ will last. And so to invest our time in these days in what will last, in what will matter. So oftentimes my wife and I will be talking, we'll be sitting at lunch or dinner, something like that, and we'll hear something from the news, and it'll be like, so what's this year going to be like? What if some of this radicalism or whatever it is comes our way? What will that mean for our church? What will that mean for ministry? What will it mean for the kingdom of Christ in this country? And so there is an urgency. Not a panic, but there's an urgency in these days. The time indeed is short. It hasn't gotten longer. The coming of Christ is nearer. And from my standpoint, looking at all that's transpiring, what the Scripture says in various prophetic passages, my own conviction is that we are in the last days. And that we can't say, well, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Let's just continue on. It'll be the same next year, next decade, next century. All things continue as they are. There's an urgency that we need to have in our heart and our spirit. And it's not something that you and I can work up. It's something that has to be wrought in our hearts by the Spirit of God. This isn't my sermon. I gave you a little one to start with. But that's the burden, and you've heard some of these songs this morning, the scripture lessons, just to urge us on in that direction. And as I've said, I say it virtually every Sunday, I'll say it again this Sunday, if you have missed some of these messages in this series on Nehemiah, I urge you strongly to go online and to catch up on the ones that you've missed, because this is a complete story. And if you miss three or four chapters of the story, you won't feel the impact and the power of this book and of the message the Holy Spirit wants to convey to us in these days. So Nehemiah chapter 6, reading the first 14 verses this morning. It says, now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakepharim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, quote, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind." For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking, "Their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home. He said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. If you gain only one insight regarding spiritual warfare from this text this morning, I want this to be your takeaway. And it's namely this, that Satan never quits. Paul reminds us of that reality, does he not, in Ephesians chapter 6, where he calls us in this evil day, he says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And Paul's point in that passage is that as the schemes of the devil come against us, we can be strong, we can be victorious each and every time. And so Satan is that great enemy that comes against us. What does the Bible teach us about that great foe? Well, Peter, in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 8, and the first part of verse 9, he writes these words, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith." As we've read the opening chapters of Nehemiah, Satan has certainly come against Nehemiah, the people, the whole work, as the roaring lion. He came against Nehemiah and the people with ridicule. He came against them with open threats of violence. He came against them by stirring up internal discord. All of his attacks were as the roaring lion. They were open, they were blatant, they were obvious. And as we've seen in the previous chapters, by the grace of God, every effort of the evil one was turned aside. Nehemiah and those with him resisted the enemy firm in their faith. And so the Bible makes it clear, Satan by nature is a roaring lion, but much of the time he doesn't come across that way. He doesn't appear as the roaring lion, but he comes in a much more subtle guise. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, says this, "Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Oh, he's still the roaring lion, but he just doesn't appear that way. Because when he comes as the angel of light, the angel of truth, the angel of reasonableness, if you will, He's able to catch people off guard. He's able to bring swift destruction. And so here in this chapter, we see the same roaring lion coming against the people of God, the work of God, as we've seen in the opening chapters. But in this chapter, he appears as the angel of light, not as the roaring lion as he actually is. And so here in this text, he attacks Nehemiah in a very direct way. And if he's going to succeed, he's going to need to work pretty quickly. Because you notice the setting, verse 1, the wall was finished when chapter 6 opens. Every breach had been filled in, the wall was complete. All that was lacking was to build the massive gates and to hang them in place. Once that was done, the project was done. And so he's going to need to work quickly. And because Nehemiah is the leader, Satan directs his attack against him. Now, on the surface, it seems kind of foolish for him to attack Nehemiah, because what kind of a man have we discovered Nehemiah to be in the opening chapters of this book? We've seen him to be a man of great integrity. We have seen him as a man of unshakable faith. We have seen him as a man of prayer, somebody who walks with the Lord, somebody whose relationship with God is growing and maturing all the time. So why would Satan attack him? Well, it's because leaders sometimes get tired. Leaders sometimes get overcome with stress. Remember Elijah who made a run for it? Reading about that in 1 Kings? Sometimes the work can take a significant toll on even the strongest and most faithful leader. And so Satan is guessing, surmising, that might be the case for Nehemiah. Now's the time to attack before the gates are hung, and then the project is over with. And so he comes at Nehemiah in a threefold attack, each time approaching in a very logical, reasonable, angel of light kind of way. And I want you to notice these three attacks. The first one is described in the first four verses of this section of Scripture. Sanballat and Geshem, two of the three great enemies that are named in this book, send Nehemiah an apparently friendly message. And you notice it's in verse 2, come and let us meet together at, my version says, Hakepharim, takes the Hebrew word as being a name of a village. Most of your versions will read this way, let us meet together in one of the villages of, which is probably better, on the plain of Ono. Plain of Ono was just north of Jerusalem, just about 20 miles, beautiful, quiet place. It was between Judea and Samaria. Sanballat's the governor of Samaria. So let's meet on neutral ground. Let's meet somewhere in the middle. There's all kinds of villages on the plain. You pick out the little town you want to meet in. You set the time. Nehemiah, what works for you? We're eager to talk. Well, what was the purpose of the meeting, ostensibly? Well, it was a chance to meet together and to reconcile differences that they had had in the previous weeks. And so the sense of their invitation, here's where you see this angel of light business, so deceptive. The sense of their invitation was this, Nehemiah, you've obviously succeeded in the project. Congratulations. There's no use pretending that we haven't been opposed to this whole thing from the start. You know that, we know that, but unfortunately along the way there's been some misunderstandings. You know, that can happen among good people like ourselves. And so we've been misrepresented, we've been misunderstood, we've been misquoted. So Nehemiah, what we'd like to do is meet with you and let's just clear the air. I think that would be a good thing to do. Let's iron out whatever differences we may have, because amidst our apparent diversity of viewpoint and outlook, you know, there really is a unity among us. Let's come together in peace and harmony. There's a quiet village north of Jerusalem. You pick out the place. What do you say? Let's meet together in that kind of spirit. Well, Nehemiah, what does he do? He turns down their invitation, but they wouldn't take no for an answer, would they? So they asked him a second time, they asked him a third time. You notice verse 4, they requested four different times that he would meet with them in one of the small towns just north of Jerusalem. And he turns down their invitation each and every time. Why is that? You notice verse 2, that in spite of appearances, Nehemiah knew they intended to do him harm. That was the real agenda behind this seemingly friendly invitation to dialogue and share and, you know, come to some understanding one with the other. He knew they intended to do him harm, maybe kidnap him, perhaps kill him. So he'd come to the meeting, and then word would come to Jerusalem from Sanballat and some others, "We express our great sorrow that Nehemiah had an unfortunate accident and sadly lost his life. It's a great loss to us as it is to you." He knew what they were like. And so he knew the evil bent of Geshem, of Sanballat, of Tobiah, the whole bunch of them. He knew about their utter hatred for God and for him and for his work. That hasn't changed. And so he sees through their apparently friendly invitation, and he says no. But secondly, not only are they going to do me harm, but notice what he says in verse 3. I'm doing a great work here. God's called me from the Persian capital to come to Jerusalem to rebuild these walls. I'm engaged in doing a significant God-given task. The work isn't done. All my energy and focus needs to be on fulfilling what God's called me to do. I'm not going to come down off the wall. I'm not going to cease the work to talk to you of all people. I'm going to press ahead with what God has given me to do. And I want to say in these days for us of rebuilding, Nehemiah's heart, his attitude should be that of each one of us as Christians. You need to understand that as we get ready for this fall, as we get geared up, and some of you will be volunteering for this or that or the other thing, Satan will try to get you off the wall once you get started. He's going to try to draw you with whatever reasons or persuasions away from the place of ministry and service that God has for you to destroy your effectiveness for the kingdom's work for Jesus Christ. And so one way or another, Satan is going to say to you, you can count on it, if you say, I'm going to start rebuilding, I'm going to pick up some bricks, I'll mix the mortar, let's build the wall, let's rebuild the ministry, Satan is going to come to you and find ways to try to get you to come down off the wall. You know, there's a lot of other things in life besides doing church stuff, he'll say. There's a lot of other things that you need to be involved in that are important. There's plenty of time to engage in ministry. Just fit it in when best you can, whenever that is. You don't want to be regarded as some kind of zealous religious fanatic when it comes to the work of the kingdom. He'll try any number of things to get you to come down off the wall. But Nehemiah says in this text, God's given me a calling. I'm going to be focused on what's of ultimate importance, and nothing is going to turn me aside from that. I'm going to continue and press ahead. I am going to serve the Lord. So that first attack, that invitation to meet on one of the little towns north of Jerusalem, that didn't work. So Satan tries a second attack. It's found in verses 5 through 9. It begins with giving a fifth invitation. These guys aren't giving up, are they? They send a fifth invitation to meet, but this time they send an open letter along with it to be read by the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. It's a letter that is very cleverly worded. It is a letter which is a friendly note of concern on the surface. And so here's the sense of the letter. The letter says to Nehemiah and to the people, Nehemiah, there's a terrible rumor that's going around. And it's a rumor that is upsetting a lot of people. And Nehemiah, we want to believe the best of you. We really do. We want to believe the best of you, of the workers who are working on the wall. We don't want to believe the rumors are true, but it's obviously a serious rumor. It's of great concern. In fact, we don't know what to think because somebody as notable and respected as Geshem says it's true. If Geshem says it's true, that gives a lot of weight, a lot of credibility to this thing. So we don't really know what to think. There's credence to this rumor that's going around. Now, Nehemiah, the rumor that we've heard that we just want all of you to be aware of is simply this. The real reason you're here in Jerusalem, the real reason you're rebuilding the wall is not because you want to glorify God. That's not the real motive. It's not because you want to remove the disgrace from the city of Jerusalem. But the rumor is, and we don't want to believe it, but Geshem says it's so we don't know. The real rumor is that once the wall is completed and the city is well fortified, you intend to lead a rebellion against the Persian government. And you want to reestablish an independent Jewish state. And Nehemiah, we've heard that you're already being proclaimed as king. Even the religious establishment, that's the rumor. Geshem says it so. The religious establishment even is calling you king. So Nehemiah and people, here's our concern. We really care about all this. If this unfortunate rumor gets back to the Persian government, the national government, they're not going to take very kindly to that. You know that, we know that. They're going to act swiftly, they're going to act harshly. It'll impact all of us as well if this happens. And so Nehemiah, if they think you're plotting rebellion and the troops come in and our farms and businesses, for all of us, if they're all devastated, it's going to be disaster for the whole area. And you know, Nehemiah, they'll arrest you, and I don't have to tell you what'll happen to you once they get their hands on you. Now, Nehemiah, we all know these rumors are ridiculous. They have no foundation. In fact, we know that, you know that. But you know how rumors spread, this open letter says. They take on a life of their own, and once these rumors get going and gain traction, it's hard to put them down. So that's why our meeting together is just so important. That's why we're so concerned. Well, we need to have, Nehemiah, a united strategy to silence these rumors. Because these rumors don't do you any good, they don't do the Jewish people any good, they don't do us as Samaritans any good. Let's come out with some kind of joint communique, some diplomatic statement. We're all on the same page. And then the whole region can be at peace. We can each go about our business being unmolested with trouble. That was the letter, to paraphrase it. Angel of light attack, isn't it? And so Nehemiah, you notice verse 9, he understands the real intent of the open letter. It was to frighten the workers from finishing the job. Because if this is a real rumor and the Persian government gets wind of it, and your name is on the workers' list when the army of Persia comes in to put down this rebellion and crush it, you're going to be swept away. You're going to lose your farm. You're going to lose your business. Your kids will be sold into slavery. And so basically what they're trying to do is to say to the workers, for your own safety, for the good of your business, your farm, just back off and drop this thing. That's the wisest thing to do, because if you press ahead and this rumor's swirling around, you never know what kinds of bad things are going to happen. And so as they repeated these lies, it was to poison the minds of the Jews to say, you know, I never thought Nehemiah was that kind of guy. He doesn't seem to be, you know, like a rebel in disguise or any of that, but this keeps being repeated, and Geshem says it's true and it's in writing. I don't know. Is there some credence to this? You see what Satan is attempting to do. All this reminds me of one of Aesop's fables. One of the fables he tells is there were one time four bulls that were the best of friends. They were always together. They ate together. They rested together. They kept close together all the time so that if any danger was on the horizon, the four of them could easily face it as one. Well, there was a lion who lived in the area, and he very much wanted these bulls for dinner. But there was no way he could make any headway with any of them. If he had tried to attack, he would have been gored to death. So he thinks to himself, what do I do? So he came up with a plan, Aesop's fable says, and he watched for the opportunity when one of the four would kind of lag behind the other three when they were grazing. The lion would quickly slink up to the one who was lagging behind the fellowship, if you will, and whisper to him, you know what, the other bulls are saying evil things about you. Just thought you wanted to know. And so he repeated this over a period of time with each of them, and they kept hearing this lie over and over again, this slander, until finally the four of them began to question, maybe these ones who've been my friends really aren't. Maybe they are saying evil and unkind things about me. And so argument broke out, the friendship was shattered, the relationship was destroyed, and each of the four bulls went his own way. And when all was said and done, the lion had four delicious steak dinners. That's what the tongue does. That's what slander does. That's what rumors do. That's what gossip does. One of the great ways that Satan undermines any kind of congregation, any kind of ministry so often is with the tongue, with what is said. Because once a rumor, once gossip begins to be spread in a local congregation or a ministry, once it gains traction, it does tremendous harm to the work of the Lord. And of course, you never know where this stuff comes from. You know what I heard? Call somebody on the phone, whatever it is. And the rumors, oftentimes no foundation in fact. There's exaggeration, falsehood, inaccuracies. But how often the tongue, rumors, slander, gossip, discredit someone, discredit a ministry, destroy a congregation. And you see the attempt of Satan to do that here in this text. Now you think about Sanballat, one of the main characters in this chapter. He thought he had Nehemiah in a box, had him trapped. Because if Nehemiah, now with the open letter, if Nehemiah now refuses to meet, then it'll start being spread. So I wonder why he didn't want to meet. Huh, maybe these things are true. That's why, isn't it? And he loses support, he's discredited, the work is never completed. Or if Nehemiah decides to meet with them and he falls into the hands of Sanballat and his buddies, who knows what would have happened to him, but either way the work would have ended and he himself might have been personally destroyed. Angel of Light. Charles Swindoll has a beautiful little book on Nehemiah, a little study. And writing on this chapter about this whole matter, here's what Charles Swindoll writes. He says, I am personally convinced that the number one enemy of Christian unity is the tongue. It's not drink, not drugs, not poor homes, not inflation, not TV, not even a bad church program. It is the tongue. And he's right. You think about what does Solomon say in the book of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Solomon says, there are seven things that the Lord hates. And I'm not going to read the passage to you. Look it up. There are seven things that the Lord hates, and when he lists the seven things, three of them have to do with the tongue. Slander. Gossip. Seeking to undermine. Well, how does Nehemiah respond to this second attack? Notice verse 8. He just utterly denies the rumor. It's not even close to the truth. This is insane. This is crazy talk, he says. You guys invented this off the top of your head. There's not even a shred of reality to it. He just denies the whole thing, and rightly so. And verse 9, here's the main thing. He continues to prayerfully trust the Lord. And so the second line of attack doesn't succeed, but Satan isn't done. So there's a third attack. And it's described in the closing verses of our text, verses 10 through 13. So drawing Nehemiah into the open country, that didn't work. Now sought to drive him into the temple for safety. And here's what happens. You notice in the last paragraph, Sanballat and Tobiah hire a prophet of the Lord who comes and says, thus says the Lord. This is a revelation from heaven. This is a revelation from God. They paid him, this prophet, Shemaiah, to do their work. And what did he do? He invites Nehemiah to his house, maybe for dinner. And Nehemiah comes to the house of this man of God, this prophet. And the conversation that unfolds is this. And by the way, you notice Shemaiah has locked himself in his house, self-quarantining. You notice this. So Nehemiah comes to the house for dinner and conversation. He's not expecting anything out of the ordinary. And if you read between the lines, here's sort of the way it went. Shemaiah says to Nehemiah, you know what? I am so thankful that you're here in Jerusalem. When you came from the court of Persia, nobody in the city rejoiced over that more than I did. In fact, since you've been here, I've been one of your strongest supporters. Just want you to know that. And over these past weeks, as the wall has been rebuilt, I've just watched with thankfulness to the Lord and amazement at all that's happened, your commendable zeal. Oh, it's wonderful to see the progress that's being made. God bless you, brother. And then he says, but you know, I've lived in this city longer than you have. You've been here just a handful of weeks. I have a good sense of the currents of thought in the city, how people are feeling, how they're looking at things. And Nehemiah, what you need to know is that people are on edge a little bit. More than that, they want to kill you. In fact, I've heard they're going to come by night and try to do it. God's revealed this to me, so I want you to know that. You need to know that people, there are those here who resent you. Some think you're kind of dictatorial. And so tensions are at the breaking point. And Nehemiah, your life is in danger. And because I'm one of your biggest supporters, my life's in danger too. That's why I've locked all the doors and why I'm staying in my house, because I support you so much that, you know, I'm just as much in danger as you are. And so he says, thus says the Lord, the wisest thing for you to do is to go into the temple, into one of the inner rooms in the temple perhaps, and hide out until this whole thing blows over, until the plans to kill you are set aside, until the rumors are silenced. And then you can go back to the work at hand. Then things can be completed. But Nehemiah recognizes this is not a prophet of the Lord, because what this prophet is speaking in the name of the Lord is directly contrary to Scripture. A lot of times you'll find, this is a little bit of a side note, but you'll find modern people, oh, God told me. And what God told them doesn't line up with the Bible. God didn't tell them then. Because if God truly speaks to somebody, it will be in perfect accord with the Scriptures. And the law of Moses says no lay person is ever, under any circumstances, to go into the temple building anywhere. That's crystal clear. So when this guy, Shemaiah, God told me to tell you to go into the temple, Nehemiah right away says, this guy is a false prophet, because what he says doesn't line up with Scripture. And so he didn't go into the temple because it was prohibited. It would be a great sin. You notice Nehemiah says that here. And once it was discovered that he, as a lay person, had gone into the sacred precincts where only the priests and Levites were supposed to go, it would have destroyed his ministry, his credibility. The work would have come to a halt. There would have been a huge uproar. And not only that, but you notice in this text, on the other hand, if he had hidden in the temple, what would that have said to the other people? Well, I'm scared. I don't dare be out there. What would that have done to their morale? What would that have done to the work? It would have signaled fear. It would have signaled a lack of trust in God. And so Nehemiah says, I'm not going to do it. You think about these attacks. You put them all together. They're not roaring lion. They're angel of light attacks, every last one of them. And so at the very end of our passage, verse 14, you notice it wraps up with Nehemiah asking the Lord to deal with Tobiah and Sanballat and the whole bunch of them in accordance with their evil hearts and evil practices. Now, let me just draw all this together very briefly in conclusion. How can you and I stand strong in ministry? As we think about building and rebuilding, and we know that Satan will attack personally and corporately, sometimes as the roaring lion, most often as the angel of light. So how do we stand strong? How can we be victorious against the assaults of the devil? The answer is found in many places in Scripture. But the one that comes to mind for me is in the book of Hebrews, where the writer says, in the midst of all the trials and tribulations and temptations to walk away and whatever it is, look unto Jesus. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and the victory that is ours in Him. And I want to just in closing very briefly remind you of something, is how Christ faced exactly the same three attacks of Nehemiah and overcame them all. What's the first attack in our text? Come down off the wall. Set aside the work. Meet us on the plain. Meet us in a little town. Let's talk. If Nehemiah had done that, the work would have never been completed. The project would have never been accomplished. You recall Christ on the cross doing the great work of redemption. What was the call to him? Come down off the cross. Come off the wall. Oh, then we'll believe you. If Christ had come down off the wall, so to speak, if he had come down off the cross, redemption would not have been accomplished. Think about the second attack. Slander, oh, you're going to make yourself king. You're a dictator. You're trying to make a name for yourself. You're going to rebel against the Persian monarch. All these different things. What did Nehemiah do? He continued to trust the Lord and he pressed ahead in the work that he had. What about Christ? Oh, he's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He spends time with the scum of society, tax collectors, sinners. He casts out demons by the power of Satan himself. They questioned his actions. They accused him falsely. Christ pressed ahead in the power of the Spirit of God and completed the work that he'd been given to do. And then think about the last attack. The enemies tried to stir up fear for Nehemiah to bypass some of the threats that were against him, to stir up fear, to persuade him to flee. You think about how Satan tried to persuade Christ to flee the cross. Remember the original three temptations? So he shows him all the kingdoms of this world. I know that's why you've come, so that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, as the book of Revelation puts it. You don't have to go the way of death. You can escape from that if you listen to me here. You don't have to go the way of suffering. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. They will be yours. But Christ pressed on. He didn't hide himself. He didn't try to escape. He went the way of the cross for our salvation. And so when we're called into kingdom service, here's the last thing. When you and I are called into kingdom service, we will face attack and slander. You'll face personal things, maybe in your home, with your business, with your work. I mean, Satan will try everything he can, and he'll try to get in the midst of all of us and stir up whatever he can. And in and of ourselves, we will not be strong enough to stand against it all. But when we rest in Christ and his victory in every possible way, when we trust in him and we keep our heart and focus on the cross and the victory that's won and the great task that he has called us to and equipped us for, then we will find victory, then we will find strength, and we will stand firm then in places of ministry and service, and we won't abandon our calling out of fear. We won't get off the wall for various reasons. We'll press ahead. And so to know that the one who calls us as Christians to serve is the one who will enable us to complete the great work that is in front of us. I hope you feel the weight of this fall. Not in a crushing way, not in a discouraging way, but the weight of importance of how vital this is in these days to come, that you'll feel the weight of that and joyfully embrace the task, which will not be easy, which will not be without setbacks and difficulties, but you will embrace it and say, Lord, for your glory, for your kingdom's sake, for your people's sake, and to reach those who do not know you, I give myself to you in ministry and service. I'm not going to be doing it this morning, but near the end of this series, I'm going to be asking for a Sunday morning commitment from all of you in a very direct way. I'm not sure how I'm going to do it yet, but I'm going to be asking you, will you join in rebuilding this fall or will you not? I'm going to ask you to make a declaration of, yes, I will serve the Lord. Yes, I will be engaged. Yes, I will be involved. I want you to pray about that. I want you to be prepared for that. I want your heart to be stirred for that. So when that Sunday morning comes, you say, yes, I've been waiting for this. Lord, by your grace, I want to be part of this rebuilding effort and to reach our community for Christ. So I want to lay that on you by way of prayer and encourage you to be in heart engagement with these things as we gear up for this fall and for the rebuilding that the Lord's called us to do. So let's pray together. Lord, what you've called us to is impossible from our standpoint. Sure, we have wonderful facilities you've given to us. Just in a miraculous way, you've provided over many years for all these things. We look around and we say, how did this ever come about? But you provided and you stirred, and there were volunteers and sacrifices and all kinds of things. Lord, as we think of the ministry that's gone on out of this place for many years, long before I ever got here, where people were being saved, where your work was going forward, where this congregation was making a tremendous impact in this community, Lord, do it again in our day. And stir us up in renewal and revival. Give us a Holy Spirit excitement for all that you have in store for us in these days. And equip us with joy for every good work. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.